I've really been struggling with what to do tonight. We have the lesson and the handout there for Zephaniah, but also wanted to talk to you about some things concerning missions, and I think it just came to me a while ago how we can combine the two. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Zephaniah there in the Old Testament, we started that study a few weeks back, and we've gotten a couple of sermons into it. There are handouts back there in the back. Dwayne has them. Now, this is a minor prophet, if you haven't been with us yet, and this is one of the shorter of the minor prophets. You'll see why they're called minor, because of the length of Zephaniah's writing, just three chapters. If you go to Matthew, there in the New Testament, and you go back to the left, a few pages, you're going to eventually hit Zephaniah if you don't skip over it. So you have to be careful your pages aren't sticking together and you miss it there. If it's of any help to you, it's on number 647 in my Bible. But it probably will not be much help. Book of Zephaniah. I'm going to read verses 7 through 12, and this will be our text that we will spend a little bit of time looking at together tonight. Jen, it's good to have you tonight. Just saw you there. Welcome as a new member of New Life Baptist Church. Zephaniah chapter 1, this is the word of the living God, beginning at verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guest. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. This is the word of the living God. May He bless His word to our hearts tonight. Let's pray and ask His favor on us as we look at His word. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come to You. And Father, I thank You for this word that we have from Zephaniah recorded during the Old Testament times. God, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, I pray that You would use Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 8 through verse 7 through 12 to help equip us, to teach us, to rebuke us, to complete us. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so I've entitled this The Day of the Lord's Sacrifice, and you may have seen why I entitled it that way. We know the context of Zephaniah. It's in the time of Josiah. Y'all remember that? Good King Josiah. And which, if you're going through the Bible reading plan, we just read through that portion of 2 Kings, so we might be a little bit familiar with that. It was during this time, and Josiah was a king who cleaned house. He got rid of some of the, a lot of the false worship that was going on. Now, when Zephaniah comes along, apparently there were still some traces of that, or Josiah had not yet started to clean house. In verse 7, he says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guest. As we look in this text, I want to focus on this day of the Lord's sacrifice. And the first thing I'd point out to you from verse 7 is this. There's no doubt in the day, in that day. There's no doubt in that day. Because in verse 7, he speaks here of them being silent. Makes us think of Romans chapter 3, where they will stand before the Lord in the last day, and no one will open their mouth to argue with the Lord. Every mouth will be shut. On that day of the Lord's sacrifice, there is to be silence. And then in the latter part of that, it says there, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. Who is this sacrifice on the day that this is talking about? If we remember the context and then look at what's going to unfold, we might interpret it this way, that the sacrifice is Jerusalem and Judah. But who are the guests? It says, he has invited his guests. I would submit to you that the interpretation of that is Babylon. That Babylon is coming to be a part of this sacrifice. And God is going to use raising up these Chaldeans to perform the sacrifice, to perform that which the Lord has appointed for the people of Jerusalem. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down two references from the Old Testament books of the law. You can write down Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. I know some of you are very familiar with those already, and you know that those are key chapters from the books of the law. What God is doing here is not something that's arbitrary. What God is doing here is in fulfillment of that which He said was going to happen in the books of the law. They had it hundreds of years in advance, but yet they failed to obey it. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that they threw it behind their backs. They forgot about what the Lord said. They forgot the Lord. They took His law and threw it behind their backs. Now, the Lord has prepared this. And the next thing that we're going to see in this passage is that there is no partiality in that day. There's no partiality. We find this in verses 8 through 9. Because again, it says there, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. Now you'll notice here that it doesn't say that it's going to punish the king. Because who was the king at the time of Zephaniah's writing? Josiah. Josiah was a good king, and this sacrifice was not going to come in his days, but it would come in his son's days, those who followed him. And if you were reading through the Bible reading plan in 2 Kings, we saw at the end of it, after Josiah died, that his son Jehoahaz reigned, and he reigned for 3 months. And then Jehoiakim reigned, and he reigned for 11 years. And then Jehoiakim reigned, and that was for 3 months. All of these would have been sons or descendants of Josiah. And it's these, in part at least, that Zephaniah is prophesying about. That God's going to, in the day of his sacrifice, punish the king, the princes and the king's children. And that's certainly what happened in 605, 597, 586, when the Babylonians came against Jerusalem, that this punishment was upon them. Now, it goes on there in verse 8, and it says, And all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. Verse 9, in the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. So on the one hand, you have here the king's children and the princes being punished. On the other hand, there are all those who leap over the threshold. Does anybody remember anything about a threshold in the Old Testament? Caleb? It is. Do you remember any instance where people said they were no longer going to step on the threshold? It happened in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 5. Remember when Dagon, the god of the Philistines, just happened to fall over? And, you know, the Ark of the Covenant was there. That never happened before when the Ark of the Covenant was there. Then they set Dagon back up, and then Dagon fell over again. Do y'all remember? What did he lose? Yep, and his hands, feet. And so at that point, they determined then that they were not going to step on the threshold. Some draw this passage right here back to the Philistines' tradition, saying that the Israelites had begun to practice some of that the Philistines were doing. Others would say that what this means is that there were people who were just getting into houses, stealing, robbing from those houses, and then taking that which they had plundered and going and offering it to their God or to their master, their Lord, as a sacrifice. There's a little bit of unclarity on exactly what that means and what's going on there. But we see that it is violence and deceit that's being offered. So there's no partiality. But we also see here in verses 8 and 9 that there is not excuse in that day. There's not excuse. Well, what do you mean by that? All right, well, I'll draw that out of verse 8. Look at the end of it. And all such as are what? Clothed with foreign apparel. You don't find a whole lot in the Old Testament about, you know, what you do in the law about dressing and how people are supposed to dress. But here we find them being accused of dressing unlike the people of God, but dressing, you might say, like the world. They were taking on foreign apparel, particularly the king's children and the princes. Perhaps it was Babylonian attire, perhaps it was Egyptian attire. Whatever it was not the attire of an Israelite. So there's not going to be excuse in the day that God brings this judgment. There will be no excuse. It's been proven by what they did. But we also see it in verse 9. Because these who leaped over the threshold brought violence and deceit. It wasn't righteousness and honesty and truth. It was violence and deceit. And that lies there as proof of it is their work. It is their deeds that they have done. There's no excuse. All right, now let's go next to this. Found in verse 10 and 11, there is no mercy in that day. In the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Because it says there, and there shall be on that day, that is the day of the Lord's sacrifice, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter. These, I believe, are in the northern portion of the city, along the city wall, and a loud crashing from the hills, potentially the hills around Jerusalem. And he says, well, you inhabitants of Maktish, some of yours may just say marketplace. It's unclear as to what exactly that location is, but it's probably the marketplace. For all the merchant peoples are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off. So it is a day where there is no mercy in that day. God's going to punish. God's going to come upon the city through the people of Babylon and bring judgment upon them because of their disobedience of Him, their rejection of God. No mercy. Now, let's go to verse 12. Here we find there is no resting in that day. As we look at verse 12, it says, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I've read that Josephus, a Jewish historian, recorded that in the history of Israel, there was a time, and it would probably have been around the time of AD 70, when there were those who came into Jerusalem and searched it and found the Jewish people hiding in the sewers, in the gutters, in the sewers of the city, and drug them out and brought them to judgment. Here, in verse 12, where it says, "It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps." So God, through the Babylonians, through those armies that he raises up, searches out Jerusalem. And it says in verse 12, "For the third time, the word punish is used, and punish the men." What men? Men who are settled in what? Complacency. Complacency is the enemy. It is the counterfeit of contentment. Complacency is the counterfeit of contentment. I just came up with that standing right here, and I think it makes a lot of sense. Who are settled in complacency, and notice what it says, who say in their heart, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil." So the exact translation of this could be, this settled in complacency is the idea of settled on their lees. And it's the idea of wine being cured. Let me try to read something on this because I'll mess it up if I don't. This is what one commentator said. "The analogy of wine left on its dregs suggests that the nation had become spiritually polluted." And now here's what he says about wine. "Wine allowed to ferment for a long time forms a hard crust, and the liquid becomes syrupy, bitter, and unpalatable. Instead of removing the dregs of daily pollution, Judah had become hardened and indifferent to God. So great was her degeneration that the people did not even believe that Yahweh did as much as their other self-made images. Pagan idolaters accorded their numerous deities the power of judging wrong and vindicating right. But the Jews at that time had such a low view of Yahweh that they believed he cannot keep either his promises or his threats. He will do nothing, either good or bad. Their own spiritual complacency led them to think that the Lord was complacent." So that was all a quote. So it's this wine left on its dregs. And I just want to quickly point out to us, if we allow our sin on a daily basis to go by, and we don't skim that off, if we don't get rid of that impurity that is within us, it shows itself up on a daily and regular basis by confession of sin and acknowledging our sin and agreeing with God about our sin, and we just allow that to build up day by day by day, you know what begins to happen? We begin to get hard in our hearts toward the Lord. And we ourselves, in our arrogance, begin to think, "God's not going to do good. God's not going to do evil. The days are going just fine for me. I'm getting along in my sin quite well. So apparently, God's not going to do anything." And we as the people of God should learn from this text that complacency is not a place that we want to be. We want to be content, yes, we're where the Lord has us, but complacent in our sin and the hardness that can creep in our hearts is not a place that we want to find ourselves. If you want a reference, a cross-reference for this, there are actually many. But Psalm chapter 10 is a wonderful passage to go to. It talks about the wicked there, and it tells us what they say in their hearts. And I've shared this with you before. But there's three different sayings that they say in their heart in Psalm 10. And you'll notice here in verse 12 that the Lord is going through the city with the lamps to punish the men who are settled on their lees, who are settled in complacency, who've become hardened by their sin, so that they do not think that the Lord is able or capable or willing to do anything about it. All right. Now, with that, I want to stop right there. And with Zephaniah, and I want to bring this around to missions. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 67. I want to share with you now in the next few minutes some passages that I've gone over with our team in preparation for our mission trip that begins tomorrow evening. And we'll be leaving tomorrow evening and then returning next Wednesday. So a little less than 2 weeks, but returning next Wednesday, God willing. In that time, we'll be going to Peru and going into the mountains of Peru, some six-hour drive, which I'm not looking forward to. Away from Lima, but we'll also be in Lima as well, preaching the gospel some is our intention, but we'll go out into the villages of the mountains, and we'll be preaching the gospel, we'll be open-air preaching, we'll be handing out tracts, we'll be seeking to evangelize one-on-one with folks there, and if we can, we will encourage the church all that we can. There's not a large church there, Protestant church. Catholicism is all over the place there in Peru and even in the mountains. And there's worship of false gods and idols that are set up everywhere. Okay, so we'll be going there trying to preach the true gospel, the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again on the third day, and that man is justified by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law. And so we'll do that regularly. This day of the Lord's sacrifice that we looked at from Zephaniah ought to remind us that just as surely as God brought about that day of His sacrifice when the Babylonians came upon Jerusalem back in late 600s, early 500s, Jesus Christ is coming back one day in vengeance with fire, bringing vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Jesus is coming. These days of the Lord that we may study about, like happened with the Babylonians, it's a day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord is yet to come. The day of the Lord will occur when Christ returns from heaven, bringing vengeance upon this earth that has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do missions? Missions is done for a couple of reasons primarily. A secondary reason or a penultimate reason is so that on that day, men, women, boys, and girls who have believed the gospel will not face the vengeance of Christ for not obeying the gospel. They will be in a right relationship with Him. But a ultimate reason is this. The ultimate reason that missions is done is because God is not worshipped for who He is by the peoples of the world. And the only way that they will know to worship that God for who He is, if they know His Son, Jesus Christ, and have believed in Him. I want to show that to you from the text. Psalm 67, if you would please join me there. Here the Bible says, God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. That, notice this, why, God, why bless us? Why let Your face shine upon us? That Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. All right, there's one reason. Salvation among the nations, the way of the Lord being known. Verse 3, let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Not just the Israelites, but all the peoples. And then notice verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let all the peoples, what? Praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Do you see it in this text? Twice the passage tells us, let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Why do we do Christian missions? Why do we go to foreign lands? Why do we cross seas? Why do we take the gospel to the mountains of Peru? Why is it taken to China and places where it is not even welcomed? The reason why is because God deserves to be praised in every corner of the earth. And the Bible says, let all the peoples praise you, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise you. You see, our desire, God's desire, is that all the nations of the earth would be glad and sing. We get together on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights, and what do? We sing, and we are glad in our singing. Why? Because God has made us glad through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we are beneficiaries of that, and we therefore can take it to a lost world. We are to take it to a lost world. We can't be like those lepers who went out when the Syrians got driven away. And they were sitting out there feasting after just about starving to death. And after getting their stomachs full and filling their pockets with money, silver and gold, they looked at each other and they said, this is a day of good news. We cannot stay here and be silent. And isn't that the way it is for the church? Shame on us if we sit here and keep silent on a day of good news. Psalm 67 is a key passage, but I'd also point you to another one. Psalm 96. Psalm 96. It's very much like Psalm 67. And you'll notice that this psalm has in it also singing and worship. And who is supposed to worship? Let's notice it. Verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the, what? His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are what? But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. Well, I hope you see in here a good bit about the worship that the peoples, the nations of the earth, are to give to the Lord. Now, somewhere in there, I can't see it right now, it says, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Does anybody?
97:12. Verse 8.
Yeah, there it is. Thank you. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. John Piper, and this idea I was exposed to it from John Piper many, many years ago, where he made the statement that goes something like this. Missions exist because worship does not. Missions exist because worship does not. You see, when we begin to view missions in this way, yes, we want the salvation of the Lord to be known. And yes, if we go, it will. That's a penultimate reason. The ultimate reason is so that the glory that the Lord deserves, the glory due His name, will be given to Him. Among people who've worshipped false gods and false idols, things they made with their own hands, that they would be like the Thessalonians who turned from serving idols, turned from worshiping idols to serve the living and true God. That's what missions is about. Now, I will look at the very middle of the Bible, Psalm 117. There's probably a little bit of dispute if this is the very center of the Bible or not, but English Bible. Psalm 117. Notice, this is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Shortest chapter in the Psalms as well, obviously. But here's what it says. Praise the Lord, all you Israelites. Is that what it says? Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I want to give you all three ways to pray for the mission team as we are going. The first one I would point you to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, if you would like to write this reference down, the example that we find from the early church, the early disciples, is found here. It's their prayer, and it's while they are beginning to face opposition and persecution. But in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 29... they prayed, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And it says there, after they had prayed, the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Please pray for us, that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit as we go, that God in His Spirit power would grant us boldness to preach the Word of God, and that through our ministry there, that people would see the power of God, the power of Christ in that place, and turn to Him, believing. The next place I would ask you to turn to is Ephesians, the end of it. The book of Ephesians. And if you'll find chapter 6, prior to the passage I'm going to read, you find the armor of God, the whole armor of God, where it says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." And so this is a wonderful passage to pray for us, that we would put on the whole armor of God. And particularly as we see a part of that armor in verse 15, it says, "And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And then in verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And now in verse 19, and for me, what does Paul want? And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Verse 19 would be a wonderful way to pray for us. And if you'll go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6 would give us some guidelines for prayer, even though I would point you to any of the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his epistles to pray them for us. But here he gives instruction to the church in Colossae, and also he asks them for how to pray. He tells them how to pray for him. We'll start at verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word. Please pray that. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So I'll show you something. Please pray for us from verse 1 that we will be earnest in prayer, that we will be vigilant in it with thanksgiving no matter what we face on the trip. Pray for us according to verse 3 that this door would be open to us to speak the mystery of Christ. And in verse 4 that we may make it manifest, that we may make it obvious as we ought to speak. When you're on missions, even when you're out evangelizing, sharing the gospel, you never know what you're going to encounter. Please pray for us that we will be able to make the gospel obvious as we ought to speak. And then he says to them in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's more that you can pray for us there. That we will walk in wisdom. That we will redeem the time. That our speech will be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we will know how to answer each one. Those are three ways y'all can be praying for us, some material to work with. There's many other ways. Read through the epistles and you can see, find plenty of material there. All right, any questions? Did any of that make any sense? Now, the reason I went through that missions part is because of the judgment part at the beginning. The day of judgment's coming. Until then, the Lord deserves to be worshiped by all the peoples of the earth. And we want as many people to be saved through the preaching of the gospel before that day comes as possible. The only way they can obey the gospel is if they know the gospel. All right, well, thank you all for your attention tonight. Father, I pray, please, Lord, let your word sink down deep into us and inform us, Lord, so that we are people of the word and obedient, loving, and diligent, redeeming the time, stewards of the gospel, that are stewards who are found faithful. And Lord, until we are all able to be gathered back together again, I do pray, Lord, that you would please bless us and keep us. Cause your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lift up your countenance upon us, Lord, and give us peace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.